I just wanted to thank everybody for being here.
Are you guys ready to hear from the Word of God?
Yes. Yeah.
Are you guys ready to hear from the Word of God?
Yes.
Are you guys ready to hear from God Himself?
Yes.
Are you guys ready to hear from God Himself?
Yes.
It's getting lower and lower and lower. Are you guys ready to be slaves of somebody?
Yes.
Somebody might know what I'm talking about, but you know, that is a very interesting and a very shocking question to ask many. Sir, how would you like to be a slave? They'd look at you like, no. Common sense would tell you, no. I listened to what the brother was saying here, and yes, the Christian walk is an incredibly hard walk. It is not an easy one. But the Lord Jesus Christ never promised you an easy walk. In John 16:33, he says, in this world you will have tribulation. He promised you that. You're going to have trials. But you know, as hard as something may be to do, it gets easier when you love it. Or when you love the one you're doing it for. Are you ready to be a slave for someone?
Yes.
The word slave is a very it's a politically incorrect word or incorrect word to say. The word slave is because we're thinking about our American history and what slavery was all about. But you know, it wasn't like that in the Old Testament. God put certain regulations on that type of stuff. And today I want to concentrate on a particular text in the book of James. And I first wanted to thank everybody for hosting this conference, for inviting me here, for everybody that came. I know there's plenty of things you can do on a Saturday besides come many miles to listen to preaching. You know you're going to have to do tomorrow anyways. So I'm thanking each and every one of you for being here this afternoon. I want to go to the book of James chapter 1. And our text, starting in verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Now, to be quite honest with you, that's it. That's my text for today. But to be quite honest, it's not verse 1. It's half of verse 1. But to be even more honest, it's not even half of verse 1. It's a word of half of the verse of verse 1. The word that we see there is the word servant in the King James. But if you have other versions, you will see the word bond servant. It is the Greek word doulos. And it is different from the word servant, dikoneo. Because dikoneo is the way we see the word serve in the New Testament. Anybody can serve. I can serve a plate of food to Caleb. I'm ministering to his hunger. I'm dikoneoing him with food. I can serve him. Unbelievers can do that. But only a believer in God, only one that is born again, only one that has fallen in love with his master can do loss, can be a bondservant. I want to begin this conference this afternoon by three questions. And answer them honestly. The Lord is in this place. Nobody's judging you by your answers. But they are important. Number one, how many of you here, beyond the shadow of a doubt, understand that you are saved, born again, by a show of hands, please? You are absolutely beyond the shadow of a doubt. No, you will be absent from the body, present with the Lord, when your heart stops in this world. You are saved. You're born again. Okay, thank you. Thank you. Question number two. How many of you, without hesitation, remember, let's be honest, can say that you are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ? By a show of hands, please. Okay. There's a reduction there. How many of you that are saved, without hesitation, have answered that you are servants, are bondservants of God? That is a drastic reduction. The only reason that you cannot honestly, as I requested, answer that question is because you don't know what the word bondservant means. That's okay, because that's what we're here to do today. The word bondservant is not so much a word as the word diakoneo. It is the expression of an idea. That's what the word bondservant, that's what doulos means. It is the expression of an idea. For instance, they say Richie Benitez is over the top on New Testament principles. True. It is true. But over the top in and of itself is not a word. And it certainly doesn't mean that Richie finds himself above New Testament principles. What it means is that Richie is kind of stiff-necked when it comes to that. He can only see it in the straight and narrow when it comes to New Testament principles in the Word of God. He stands firm. He is not flexible. That's what it means to be over the top. Too passionate on a particular topic or a particular issue. That's okay. So you see, like the word over the top, it's an expression of an idea. It's not exactly a word. So is the word bond servant. Funny thing is that when we look at the scriptures, Paul uses it, Peter uses it, Jude uses it, and James uses it. We look at Romans chapter 1, verse 1. And in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, Paul declares that he is a bondservant. And we read it this way. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. In the King James Version, the word is servant. In some of your versions, the word is bondservant. And in some other versions, like the NET, you would see the word slave. A slave of Jesus Christ, a slave of God. Very interesting term. We also see Paul using it in Titus chapter 1, verse 1. We also see Peter using it in 2 Peter chapter 1. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter states, Simon Peter, a doulos, a bondservant, and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Jude uses it, the book right before the book of Revelation. And in verse 1, Jude, the doulos, the bondservant of Jesus Christ. Each and every one of these mighty men of God used the word bondservant to describe who they were and when they identified themselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, one of the things that they all had in common was that they were Jews. And so if we're going to find out what the expression of the idea bondservant means, we're going to have to dive into the Old Testament. So would you please turn your Bibles, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 15. Deuteronomy chapter 15. And I want you to keep in mind the Apostle Paul. I'm not trying to exalt the Apostle Paul. Neither would Brother Paul want to be exalted in front of anybody. If there's anything we know about Paul, who God used to write over two-thirds of the New Testament, is that his business was to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. We look at Peter. Poor Peter. Peter was always getting reprimanded by God, by the Lord Jesus Christ, throughout the New Testament. Get thee behind me, Satan. Do you love me, Peter? You don't want the things of God. You know, he's constantly reprimanding Peter. Paul had to stop Peter in Galatians chapter 2 from causing some kind of division between those that have exercised liberty and those that want to bring legalism in the church. Peter was, he was always getting it. But you know what? The Apostle Peter, when you look at his epistles, you know what his theme is? The suffering Christian. The suffering Christian. There is something about the word bondservant that only mighty men of God that have been put through trials and tribulations and have been exhausted beyond human strength can possibly use that word. I am a slave of Jesus. Well, if I was the mighty Apostle Paul, man, I wrote two-thirds in the New Testament. I'm nobody's slave, Holmes.
All right? I'm Paul. Peter, listen, I was the foreman of the apostles. And, you know, they were pretty good. And so I'm the boss. I'm the man. They never exercised that type of attitude. As a matter of fact, by using the term bondservant, every single person that read those epistles in those days, they understood the expression of the idea bondservant. And it was something totally the opposite. Here in this time, we strive to be the best. We strive to be the top. We strive for recognition. We want to be the boss. Peter, Paul, Jude, James said, I am at the very bottom for the Lord Jesus Christ. At the very bottom. Let's examine the term doulos, bondservant. Deuteronomy chapter 15, we'll go to verse 12. And the expression of an idea came from the Old Testament in the book of Deuteronomy. And it reads this way, starting in verse 12. And if thy brother, an Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee, and serve thee 6 years, then in the seventh year thou shalt let him go free from thee. And when thou sendest him out free from thee, thou shalt not let him go away empty. Thou shalt furnish him liberally out of thy flock, out of thy floor, out of thy winepress, out of wherewith the Lord thy God has blessed thee, thou shalt give unto him. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore I command thee this thing today. And go to verse 18. It shall not seem hard unto thee when thou sendest him away free from thee, for he hath been worth a double hired servant to thee in serving thee 6 years, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all that thou doest. Here's the scenario. Person got himself in debt. There was a particular issue. It might have been a time of famine. It might have been he was working his land and his land just didn't do well. He found himself in incredible debt to the owners of the land or to whoever it was. He found himself in debt. And in order to pay the debt, there was no chapter 11. You couldn't file for bankruptcy. There was none of that. And there were no bailouts. There were no bailouts. You had to pay the debt. So what did they do? They sold themselves and even their families at times. That's what they did. But so you see, this was instituted by God. And you would say, well, how? How can God institute slavery? Because it was a way out of debt. You had to pay your debt, but God put regulations on that particular issue. God didn't, you weren't allowed to treat slaves like we see happened throughout American history. We don't see that type of treatment. God says you must treat them well. And after 6 years of serving you, check this out. They get the opportunity after 6 years, they get the opportunity on the seventh year to be set free, not only to be set free, but God said, when you let him go, you better equip him with everything he needs and some. Send them away, not empty-handed. Why? Because he knows, God knew that if he went away empty-handed, what would happen to him again? He'd be in slavery again. So God said, you're not only going to give them stuff, you're going to give them a lot of stuff. And then I will bless you with more stuff when you give them all your stuff. That's some good stuff. All right? So God put regulations on this particular issue. And you would think, right? After 6 years of serving as a slave to another Hebrew brother, 7 years came out, payday. Gimme. Cough it up. I'm out of here. It's a sensible thing to do, isn't it? I mean, it's been 6 years, 7 years you served this guy. So now I want all the stuff that God promised and my debt is clean. Man, I wish Visa treated me like that. 6 years. Debt is clean. And here's some money. Go and fend for yourself. So you would think that after something like that, somebody would jump at the opportunity to be free. How many of you would jump at the opportunity to be free after 7 years of slavery and bondage to another man, and they'll give you everything you need to get on your feet? What kind of a deal is that? Would you go for the deal?
Yeah, of course. You would jump at the opportunity, but you know,
there was always that one person. There was always that one slave that from time to time said, I'm not going anywhere. I'm not leaving. What? No, you don't understand. I'm not just throwing you out. Check it out. I've got all this stuff for you, and sheep and goats and all this good stuff, and you can leave and start your own farm, your own life, and just, you're free, man, and you got all this stuff. Go, man, enjoy yourself. Nope, not leaving. That's pretty strange, isn't it? That is pretty strange. That is absolutely and totally weird. What kind of person, unless staring down the barrel of a gun or the edge of a sword, would voluntarily make himself a slave and stay there? Who? Well, maybe we're asking the wrong question. Maybe it wasn't about him enjoying being a slave. It was enjoying who he was a slave to. Let's read verse 16. And it shall be, this is God saying, and it shall be, if he say unto thee, the slave, I will not go away from thee. That's pretty weird. But look at why. Because he loveth thee and thine house, because he is well with thee. Then thou shalt take an awl and thrust it through his ear unto the door, and he shall be thy servant. Listen to this. Forever. Forever. Listen, after 6 years of serving, on the seventh year, he could go free or voluntarily, listen to me, voluntarily, through the profession of his own mouth, make himself a slave of that man. Forever. Listen, no turning back, no changing your mind, no leaving, no saying, you know what? That was pretty good for the last 3 years, but you know, I changed my mind on that. I'll take the stuff and go free. Uh-uh. The servant, the slave, had to make a decision after 7 years. Listen, it will be the last decision he will ever make on his own forever. After that, his master will be making decisions for him. Whew. That's rough. But you know what this servant said? I'll never leave you. I love you. And every time I'm with you, things are well. I've never found in the world what I found in you. Even if you give me the stuff, even if I'm free, freedom is never worth leaving you, ever. I'd rather you be my master for the rest of my days than me to go out there on my own. Wow. Think about that. That must have been a really dumb slave or an incredible master. This master must have had compassion, love, gentleness. Think about it. Prosperity and freedom was less valuable to him than being under the tutelage, under the auspices, under the authority of this master. That must have been some master. Wow, man. I mean, he must have been something else. He was. He was a great master. It's the only reason why someone would do such a thing. You would think, if you're from the city, you know, I'm from the city. We look at things like this and we overanalyze stuff. You want to know why? Because somebody's always trying to get over. Somebody is always trying to con you. Somebody's always trying to take what's yours. And in the city, you know, we don't stand for it. You know. We overanalyze this stuff, and you know what you're thinking? I know what you're thinking because I'm thinking it. What if this master was faking it for 6 years? What if this guy was faking all this gentleness and goody-goody guy and great master business until this slave made a decision to be with him forever, and then devil came out of him. Stripped his clothes, got the pitchfork and the red suit and the whole nine. Now you're mine forever, and you could never change your mind. What if this guy was faking it? That's impossible. You want to know why? You and I have corrupt hearts. We couldn't fake love, gentleness, compassion, kindness, and any of that for 7 days. Never mind 7 years. 7 years. And even if you could, let's just say that this master was the best lying actor that Satan pulled out of the pits of hell. He wasn't the only one the servant fell in love with, you know. He fell in love with his master and his household. So not only did the master have to fake it for 7 years, but he had to train his whole household to fake it for 7 years. And on top of that, after serving for 7 years, you think he would get the 411 on this guy from the other servants. Oh, he's just acting like a nice guy. But I'll tell you what he's really like. There is no way that this master could have faked who he was. He must have been the real McCoy. The master must have been something completely and totally out of this world. There was a time where you and I had a debt we could not pay. There was a particular point in time where you and I realized we had to come to this place in our lives, if you are saved, where you understood that there is nothing I can give God to merit a position in heaven. I have sinned against the holy God and I cannot redeem myself. You're up to your eyeballs in debt with God if you're a sinner and you're not saved. There is not a good work that you can do. There is not a kind act you can consistently do to the day you die that will pay for 1 ounce of your sin. And you and I know there's more than an ounce. So what do we do? What did I do? I knew I had a debt that I could not pay. I knew that there was no way out. So what did I do? I put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I made Jesus Christ my master. It wasn't just about taking him as my savior. It was about taking him in as my Lord. As my master. I realized that nothing out there in that world, all these so-called quote-unquote freedom that I can have, doing whatever I want, whenever I want, with all the prosperity in the world, isn't worth 2 hours of being close to Jesus Christ. I made myself voluntarily a servant of Jesus Christ, listen to the word, forever. One saved, always saved. That is an incredible picture here in Deuteronomy. An incredible picture here of Deuteronomy. Not only have I fallen in love with my master, the Lord Jesus Christ, but his household. His entire household. Why? Because I love him. Why? Because all is well with him when I am with him. That's why. Peter, Paul, James, Jude, all of these mighty men of God called themselves bondservants. They made a decision and they knew exactly what the expression of the idea of the word doulos was. They made a decision to proclaim in writing that I have become a slave of Jesus voluntarily because I love him. And when I am with him, all is well with him. Proved it to be true. I was free to do whatever I want. I was making money. But there was no joy. There was no true happiness, you see. I woke up in the morning and it seemed like I was more in bondage to what I called freedom than anything else. Now that I know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, I have something that I never had before as a servant of this world. You see, because whether you like it or not, you're a slave of somebody. You're either a slave to this world and the master of it, or a slave of Jesus. There is no middle ground. You can lie to yourself and say, man, I'm nobody's slave. Or you can say that word. You could never Google it. But you know that word, that it's a sound that communicates volumes, that psst. And somebody goes, psst. Know what he's doing. Say to a woman, would you like to be a slave? Oh, no, you didn't. Call me a slave. But being a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're so used to the word slave being a negative thing because men being slaves of men just cause chaos. But being a slave of a master like the Lord Jesus Christ, you see what Jesus did? Jesus became servant of all. The master did the work for you. The master did the labor for you. The master paid the debt, and it's the gift that keeps on giving. After you are born again, Jesus doesn't stop there. He begins to transform your life. He begins to turn you into this beautiful thing, an image of his very self, by the power of the Holy Spirit of the living God. And it begins to look real pretty. Real pretty in the eyes of God. Look at Felix. I remember before he was saved. It's not pretty. Not pretty at all. But look at him now. All the attributes of my son written all over him, covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's pretty. He's pretty because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for him. God did the work. God gives you the power to grow. God does the changing. God does the transformation. But we need to do what this guy did in Deuteronomy. We have to come to that place where we make voluntarily ourselves a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, forever. No turning back, no changing your mind. No, you know what? I made a mistake. This servant wasn't an idiot. He knew exactly what he was doing. He says, are you crazy? Take my chances out in the world on my own when I am in the loving hands of my master? That's nuts. It's nuts. Is the Christian life hard for you? It should be. But God gives us strength, doesn't he? You want to know what's also wonderful? When we fall flat on our faces and we are ashamed to look up to our master, we can count on his grace and on his mercy. We don't only have a master that did the work for us, a master that changes us, but a master that is forgiving and merciful and kind. He doesn't hold the whip. He took the pain for us. He doesn't give it to us. And you know, we deserved it. But he gives us grace and mercy. As a believer, I want to ask you this question. You now know what a doulos is. You now know exactly what James, Paul, Peter, Jude meant by the word bondservant. Now I will ask you the question that I asked you at first. Would you like to become a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ? Please raise your hand if that's your wish. Ah, very drastic difference from when we first started. Why? Being a slave of the wonderful master that we know isn't so bad now, is it? But you know, there are certain steps that we have to take. First, it's our will. We must submit our entire will to Jesus Christ himself as our master. We need to come to him and say, Jesus, I cannot make a decision whether to have maple brown sugar oatmeal or regular without you. And I don't want to. I want you to direct my every path. I want to find joy and happiness and fulfillment and peace, and even the hard work that we do as Christians to change, to avoid things, to stop the things that we shouldn't be doing, to do the things that we should be doing. I need your power and your strength. I want to submit my life to you without hesitation, without holding back, forever, and I will never change my mind. That's a bondservant. But a bondservant has to be willing. One of the greatest things about the most powerful being in the entire universe, God, our Creator God, is that he will never fling you into the kingdoms of heaven against your will as an unbeliever. And he will never, never, never force you and beat you and hate you and throw you all over the place simply because you don't want to do a little something. He does chastise. Make no mistake about that. He will, as the words of David said, his hands will be heavy upon you. But that's the part of being a good master. That's the part of being a father in heaven. He wants, as our brother said before, our parents want the best for their kids. And if you think you're a parent and you want the best of your children, think about what God wants for you. Think about what God wants for you. One of the things about a master in owning a slave is that when it comes to men, that slavery that we know from American history, men were property of other men. With God, we are children. He calls us heirs of the kingdom of God. Heirs with Christ. How could you even put me next to that name? I don't deserve that. But that's the type of master that you and I serve. Are you willing to be a bondservant? Are you willing to be a slave of God? That's the message to the believer. To the unbeliever, you have much bigger fish to fry. You've got a problem. Your master is not Jesus Christ. Oh, you're doing everything that he tells you and wants you to do. You just don't know it. You think you have freedom, but you don't. You think you're your own man, but you aren't. You're being played like a puppet by the master of this world, Satan himself. To say no to Jesus Christ is to willingly and voluntarily submit your life to Satan. That's what it is. I'd hate to be the bearer of bad news, but that's the fact. You know what you have the power to do? You have the power to break that chain. God has given you something called will. And you have that freedom to choose God. Today, when you say, you know what, I got to think about these things, that's a no. When you say, well, you know, I haven't had all the fun that there is, it's easy for you. You're a big, heavy old man with spike on your head, and you've lived your life. But me, I have a long way to go. And I want to go out there and I want to live. Let me tell you something. What I was doing when I was your age wasn't living, it was dying. And what you call living is no life at all. Let me ask you this. If I offered you a brand new $550,000 home, 7,000 square feet for free, how many of you would take it? Good deal. One catch. It's in front of a train track, and at 2 o'clock in the morning, every morning, the train goes through there and it might wake you up. Who would still take the deal? Just one more catch. I like freedom. And so as the engineer of the train, I'm going to set this train free at 2 o'clock in the morning. I'm going to take the tracks out and let the train run right through the town where your house is with all the freedom that it wants. Who would take the deal now? Sometimes freedom doesn't look all that good, does it? Why? Because that type of freedom causes mayhem, destruction, death. The train ran free and fast when it was on the track. Let me tell you something. When you decide to go on that train, that gospel train that takes you to the kingdom of heaven, those tracks keep you straight and narrow and gives you true freedom. Only Satan makes you think it's bondage, and he's a liar. Jesus said he's not only a liar, but the father of liars. What you think is freedom is really bondage. I stand here today before each and every one of you, a free man, and yet a slave of Jesus. Think about that one for a while. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've got some thinking to do. You've got some thinking to do, but I don't want to push anybody. I hate that. But I want to tell you that time isn't something that you and I can be promised. I can't promise you the next hour from now. I can't. I don't know. Bill Gates and all his money, he can sell all his assets and cash in all his investments and bring out all his cash out of the bank. And he know what? He can't buy one single second of time. Not one second. Can buy a lot of other things, but not time. People, time is precious. And the things about certain decisions is that they have to be made now. You need to make up your mind which master you rather serve. Because there's only two choices. You either serve and become a bondservant of Satan, or serve and be a bondservant of Jesus Christ forever. Once saved, always saved. You love that master. I've been a servant for quite some time. I've been a bondservant of his, and I can be a testimony to you. It's quite a ride. You're going to love that master, and his name is Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just come before you this afternoon. And we want to proclaim that you are a beautiful master. You are a wonderful master. Your work is perfect. Your love is unending. Your compassions fail not. You're a wonderful master. And I give you thanks from the bottom of my heart for that day when I made myself your servant forever. And I pray, oh God, that that person that's struggling with that thought right now, he's here, she's here, struggling with that thought in their heart, do I need Jesus? Oh Lord, that you would just convict their heart by the power of your Spirit right now, that they would see that they need you, that they need a good master, a faithful master, a saving master, a loving master, gentle, compassionate, and merciful. And pray that they would get the taste of Jesus that I got 12 years ago. And they too one day will be a testimony, convincing others to come to the master. We love you, Jesus. We thank you. And we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.